I would ask you to turn to Acts chapter 13, and as you do so, I'm going to ask Josh and Nathan to help me pass out a handout. And I appreciate your help, young men. And it's good to see each of you today, and I know it's hard to get out sometimes and the work schedules, and I just appreciate those who are able to come are faithful in doing so. And glad to see your smiling faces, and glad that you're here. What you're receiving is a map of Paul's first missionary journey. And I will be talking about missions. I'll give you an introduction to that in just a moment. But what I have laid over here on the table when I came up, when I made these copies, I had forgotten to note where I got, thank you, sir, got the map from. So if you're a stickler about resources and all that kind of stuff, then there's some stickers over there, and I stuck one to my page, so if I ever make copies again, I already have the resource there. If you don't care about that, and you don't, and it's just a map for you, and you don't care about the resource of where I got it from, and it's just a map, then you don't need a sticker. But there's seven stickers over there if you want it, and if everybody wants a sticker and we run out, you're just going to have to come up with something on that. But I had forgotten to give them where I got the source. And so fortunately I remembered the day before I left, and my wife printed these up for me at work and gave me these stickers. So if you need that resource, then you'll know where I got the map from, and I wasn't stealing it from somebody. 3 years ago, I preached a series of messages at my church entitled The Biblical Model for Missions. And in 13 sessions, I reviewed the biblical accounts and ascertained how mission work was done in the New Testament. I began with Jesus and finished with the Apostle Paul. The motivating question behind the series was, what is it that the Bible really teaches regarding missions? When we say we like to do things according to the Bible, do we? And so I started with Jesus and went through Paul. Now, obviously, I don't have 13 opportunities to share the entire series, but I have chosen to teach the lessons pertaining to the Apostle Paul. After all, if you study the ministry of Jesus down to the model as represented by the Church of Antioch, you will find there are developmental changes. Things changed over a period of time. And the final word really is that of Paul. And that doesn't mean that what Jesus did was wrong, but you'll just find some changes. You're going to find changes as you look at Paul. There's some transition there. Therefore, in my daily discussions and the sessions here, it's my intention to teach you from the ministry of Paul. So the title of this series is The Biblical Model for Missions. Subtitle would be Five Lessons Gleaned from the Ministry of the Apostle Paul. And that's what I intend to deal with. And we're going to look at part one, which is the first missionary journey today, and then tomorrow will be the second missionary journey, and Wednesday will be the third missionary journey, and then Thursday should be notes from 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then on Friday, the Lord willing, we'll look at the trip to Rome and some odds and ends, and that's how I have it outlined. And it is a survey. When we look at these things, we're looking at a survey. We're not going to try to discuss everything that Paul did and all the messages and all the ins and outs. We do not have time for that. And Brother Reynolds says, "Oh, you're going to deal with the missionary journey?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "You're going to do all four of them?" I said, "All four of them." He says, "Well, you're going to get a lot in." And it's just that we're not going to cover all that. We're doing a survey. But what I do want you to do is you go through this, and I want to encourage you. You might look at this and say, "You know, I could have read this at home." Well, you could have. But stick with us, and you'll find, starting especially on Wednesday, and I'll mention this in just a moment, start throwing some of this together. So you really do need to, if you can, come every day. And it'll make a whole lot more sense than, well, I could have just read the verses myself. But I will be pointing some things out for you, and as we look at the survey, what I encourage you to do as we go through the verses, and that's what we'll do, is don't look at what the messages and things like that. We know what he preached. Look at the pattern that will emerge. And if you pay attention to that, I'll point some things out to you again on Wednesday that will come more together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for those who were able to come. And we know that there are many who would desire to be here and couldn't due to providential hindrance. But Lord, we thank you for providing jobs and income for the families. And so certainly we do not begrudge that. Lord, thank you for them. Help them in their labors today and watch over them. Bless each family represented in this church. And Lord, bless their extended families and those that are lost that they might be saved. And Father, may we just worship you today as we study your word. Help us to learn from these things. And Lord, just help us to be the kind of servants you'd have us to be. And as your churches to fulfill the commission, may we be found to be doing it according to your word. And so that's the purpose of this study, is to make sure that we're doing it right. And so forgive us where we fall short and direct our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you have today, as I mentioned unto you, you have a map of the first missionary journey and it details that journey. On the third day, you will be receiving another sheet. Not only will you receive the third missionary journey, but you'll receive another sheet of the general axioms that I've found, the things that I've picked out. And at the end of the study, if you stay with it, and if you can't make it every day, then we'll have extra of these sheets and so forth, and you can take those and look at them in your own time. But at the end of the study, you should have adequate information to make sound judgment as to the mission endeavors of the Apostle Paul. That's what we're concerned with, and this will allow you to compare his paradigm to your present mode of mission activity. And the burden will then rest upon you to make an accurate assessment and the necessary changes to conform to God's methods. I'm not going to tell you how to do missions. I'm just going to point out to you what I see that he did. And then it's up to you to look at that and say, are we doing it the way he did it? That's the motive. And I pray that our time in these morning sessions will not only be informative, but practical as we endeavor by God's grace to fulfill the great commission as extended to his churches. And so if we want to think about the biblical model for missions, the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, and it's found in chapter 13 of the book of Acts from verse 4 all the way through chapter 14, verse 28. We will not be reading all those verses. There's a lengthy sermon by the Apostle Paul in chapter 13. We're not going to look at that. You can on your own. But we will be looking at a great number of verses. And you have the map. They're going to start off at Antioch and of Syria and go out from there. But I invite you then to look in Acts chapter 13, and we'll begin by reading verse 4, and we'll run down through verse 12. Acts 13, 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, and so you can look at your map, follow Antioch, Seleucia, Salamis, going over to the Isle of Cyprus. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, so look at your map, you see them going across the Isle of Cyprus, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And so we find in this first portion of his missionary journey, they set out together, Paul, Barnabas, and John, Mark, and they may have well had some other assistants with them. Traveled out, came across the Mediterranean Sea there over to the Isle of Cyprus and began the ministry. And we have the story, as you find in the text here, with the sorcerer and Sergius Paulus. But as we think about these verses just momentarily, I want you to, and again, I just wanted to bring some highlights to you. Notice in verse 4, the first part of the verse, that they were led and directed by the Holy Ghost. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Now back in verse 2, it talked about how the Lord said unto him, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul unto the work where I sent them, and the Holy Ghost was leading them. And so you'll find that there's a direction of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just tell you right off, if God's not leading to the mission field, you ought not go. If the Holy Spirit is not directing you, you're making a big mistake. And the church ought not send somebody if God's not in the work. And so we find right at the first that as they went out, they were sent by the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 5, I see, and as I study the epistles and this book of Acts, they went by a mission team. They went together as teams. In verse 5, it was they. It's a plural. So often in our culture, we send out one individual to go to a place. I'm not sure that that's the right thing to do, because they seem to have gone by mission teams. Well, now you have to assess that yourself and say, well, should we do this and how we do things today? But they went as a mission team. They went as a group and went out. And then also notice in verse 5 that when they went out, what did they do? They preached the Word. That's a good thing. Over in chapter 14 and in verse 21, the first part of that verse, and we are still within the first missionary journey, but in chapter 14, verse 21, the first part of the verse, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that was their primary focus. They went out from Antioch to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm glad for social programs, and I think it's good to help people to learn how to fish and to cook and to plant and to sow and to farm. I think those are good things. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's good to have missionary doctors to help people. Nothing wrong with that. And I realize that the majority of those who are doing that kind of activity are those who are doing the activity in order to be a witness, and that's their ministry. They get the people in with that, and then they can tell them about Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. But there are so many mission organizations and activity going on today where it is just simply a social activity. That's all they are doing. They are going to teach them to do these things. And they really don't present the gospel much. When these guys went out and they preached and they labored, their effort, the main priority was to preach the gospel. That's what they did. And I believe that is the forefront of it. That's the emphasis. And so that's what we find in the text. Now, I also want you to notice, as we've gone through here in verse 5, you also see that their scope, who did they go to? Now, truth is, they went to the Jews. It says they went to the synagogues. That's where they ministered. And so that was their choice. And I believe that was how they were led by the Holy Spirit to do that. They went out. They came to the Isle of Cyprus. They went to the synagogues. You don't find them at the riverside. You don't find them in the marketplace. At least we don't have record of it. But we do have record that they went to the synagogues. And they ministered to the Jews. And you'll see some transition as we go through today, this first missionary journey. But then pick it up then, chapter 13, back in verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, so they went through the aisle. We're not discussing about the sorcerer, not trying to get details out of that. Just see what he did. They went through the aisle, they preached the gospel, they healed, things like that. And they come through here, and now when they left, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. You can look at the map and see how they came up. And John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. So John Mark left. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And that's when the Apostle Paul sets out and gives them an excellent message there and spoke to them. But you look at your map and you see how they came across the aisle. Then they sailed up to Attalia, Perga, and up to Antioch. Now, what I bring out to you from these several verses that we just looked at, in verse 13, the first part of the verse, it says that when they left from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And what it appears to me is they had a definite place in mind, a definite place of service. They just weren't shooting willy-nilly, you know. Well, wherever the boat takes us, we'll just go down to the riverside and the seaside, and whatever boat we can get on, we'll just get on, and wherever that thing is going, that's where we'll minister. I don't see them doing that. They had an idea. I think they had a plan. And when they left Antioch, and we see them coming across the Isle of Cyprus, they knew where they were headed. And they knew that when they got to Paphos, that they were going to jump ship and go over to Attalia. And they were headed to Perga. I think he had a plan in mind. And at least for the next step. Now, I don't know that they sat down before and say, okay, we're going to go here. But at least where they were going next, it wasn't, well, we just kind of hope it works out. All through the journeys, you don't really see that. They have a plan in mind. And when sometimes I'll talk to a missionary and they say, we're going over here to this country. Well, we're not really sure. We really don't have much in line. We're just going to Africa. Well, that's a pretty big place. Do you have a particular area of Africa? Well, we're just going to Africa right now, and you know, we expect God to lead us. That's not how they did it. I'm not convinced that they did it that way. I believe that they knew where they were going. They had a definite place in mind. Now then, skip through the sermon. We're not going to look at that. Down to chapter 13, verse 42. You see how we're handling this? You get the drift of how we're going to handle the surveys of the New Testament here, of these journeys. And again, we'll tie that together with the other handout on Wednesday. Chapter 13, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So there's some Gentiles hanging around listening to what was going on with the Apostle Paul. And when he got done preaching at Antioch and Pisidia, they left the synagogue. But the Gentiles were interested. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. I wonder what that was. But the honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So you follow the map. They leave Antioch. They come over to Iconium. I direct your attention to verse 4. And I'm not going to make a big deal out of this. I'm just showing you what they did. But in verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. In the beginning of the journeys, their primary focus was the weekly opportunity they had on the Sabbath days. Because where did they go? They went to the synagogues. and that's when they met in the synagogues. And so that's they were laboring on that day. Now, verse 46 and verse 47, you just glance at that again. And well, the Jews, they didn't like the messages. They didn't like what was going on. They weren't receiving the gospel very well. And they were upset about that. And they were contradicting and blaspheming, as it says at the end of verse 45. So Paul and Barnabas, they make a declaration in verse 46 and verse 47. Their scope changes. He says, okay, since you don't see that it's worthwhile for you to be interested in these things and about the gospel, well, we just will turn to the Gentiles. Now, that's a difference of scope. Now, up to this point, now they may have spoken to some Gentiles along the path. We just have no record of it. They went to the synagogues and they traveled through the synagogues. And when they came up through Attalia and Perga and Antioch, they went to the synagogues. Now he says, we're going to the Gentiles. Of course, that thrilled the Gentiles, and I'm really glad because I'm a Gentile. And I'm so glad that God reached out to the Gentiles. And so you see that he mentions there, hey, that was the beginning of the ministry. I've always wondered why it was that he knew that all the way from Damascus that that's what he should do. He's really referring back to those words that were given to him there. Why, when he left on the beginning of his missionary journey, was he going to the synagogue? When he knew that his ministry was to the Gentiles. But he did, really after the pattern of Jesus. Salvation is to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 1. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus ministered to the Jews. And He did minister outside of that circle, but not a lot. Just a little bit. And but now, the scope is changing. The target group, if you will, the people group is changing, if you will. And so He says, oh, we're going to go to the Gentiles. And so you need to understand the scope changes. And then in verse 49, I want to make mention unto you that it says the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. The reason I'm saying this is because I believe that they had a community outreach beyond the central city. They went to the central city, they dealt within that city, but then they went throughout all the region. They went to the outlying areas. Over in chapter 14, in verse 6, it says that they were aware of it, of how that they were going to be persecuted, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel to all the region. It's not just one place. They had a community outreach, and then out beyond that. And the word published in verse 49 of chapter 13 means to convey across, to be promulgated, to be proclaimed. And so that's exactly what they did. And they spread it out. Now, when I went to Brazil, and I went with the Kittles, and I don't know if you know the Kittles, but I went to Brazil with the Kittles about 5 years ago, and they kept telling me, you're going to see real, genuine mission work and basic mission work. And you know what I found that they did? Do you know what they do? Is they have the work, and then they have outlying preaching posts. Just about everyone, the places that we went to, they had a church in the city that ministered just like this church here does. And they all had mission posts. And so we spend most of our time driving 2 or 3 hours out here to get to a mission post, to a place where there wasn't anything, and they started a mission out there. And then we'd come back, and the next day we'd go out to drive somewhere else, and then we'd to another mission point, and then that, where they didn't have a Baptist work, where the gospel was being preached. And so that's what they did. And I come back and I thought, well, if that's genuine mission work, then that's really according to the Scripture, because that's exactly what they did. They ministered in the city, and then they had tentacles that went out from that central point, if you will, or the spokes on a wheel off the hub, and they had these mission points. And now that's a little bit difficult for us in America because we're so saturated with churches that it's hard to find places. But really, to be genuine missionary, not only do we do it around the world, but if you knew of places within maybe an hour or 2 hour drive that didn't have good churches, well, that's a good mission outreach for this church to start mission points in these places. That'll wear your pastor to death, but you know, driving all over the place. But that's really what they did. I mean, it seems like that they went out into all the regions, just not when you come to the city. They just didn't stay right in city town. They seem to go in the outlying areas. And that seems to be a good approach. And I've been trying to be attuned to around Memphis. Well, I wonder if there's some place that we could reach out and start a church in that community. And if I find something, then I'd be interested, because you know what? That's mission work. That's part of it. So anyway, go back to chapter 14. Oh, they had a little bit of persecution. They were happy about that. God blessed them through it. Chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully, and to stone them, then they were aware of it, fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Now, as he makes that trip, and you look at your map, and he goes from Antioch, and he goes to Iconium, you notice in verse 1, where did they go? They went to the synagogues. Now, to me, I'm scratching my head because, you know, he just said, okay, you see yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We turn to the Gentiles. We're going to change our scope. And he goes to the very next town, and what's he do? He goes right back to the synagogue to the original scope that he had. Now, I don't find any fault with that. I think he had a hard time shaking that perspective. He still was interested in the Jews. He loved them. And Romans chapter 9 and 10 talks about his great love for his own kindred. And he wanted them to be saved. But he went back to the synagogue. And so he still has that scope, but it's a larger scope now because he has included the Gentiles. And as he's preaching in all these roundabout areas, there's no doubt he's approaching both Jew and Gentile. It's not a matter of, well, we're only dealing to the Jews and talk to the Jews, and so therefore, sorry, we can't talk to you because you're a Gentile. I don't believe that would be the case at all. Now, in the beginning, I kind of see that. I think they only dealt with Jews. But then they expanded that scope. And then notice verse 19, chapter 14. Again, you can read the in-between passages if you wish on your own time. Verse 19, and this will be the last section because it finishes out the chapter and finishes out his first journey, but there are a few thoughts here, a little bit more than what I have prior, so you're just not quite done yet. Verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So you can look at your map, you can see where they're headed and what happened there. And he was stoned at Lystra, came to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The stoning was evidence of that. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of the faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. And what I want to point out to you through this section of verses which we read is that I find here, at least we see more laboring. We already pulled out those points. But something else comes into view here is that they had a follow-up ministry. They were here, they started these works, and they went on and went on through, came down to Derbe, and they said, well, let's go back. They just didn't take a beeline back home. Now, they did on several occasions, but they chose to go back, trace their steps. And so they went backwards and came back around, and then they sailed back to home. They had a follow-up ministry. In verses 22 and 23, we have some things that they did when they confirmed these churches. And it says, confirming the souls of the disciples. The word confirm, here in the verse 22, confirming, properly it means to cause to rest or to lean upon. Therefore, it is to settle. And what that means in the word is, it is to confirm, to strengthen, or to establish. So what they did is they took some time to get these people settled, to get them, give them some foundation, to strengthen them. He just wasn't going out there and ministering to a group of people and they make a profession of faith and then he says, okay, well, you figure it out. We'll see you in about 5 years. He didn't do that. Now, he did travel away, but he came back and he said, okay, let's see how you're doing and let's teach you. Let's take some time. And so he confirmed them. Now, you also find in verse 22, they exhorted them. Now, that word exhort is very common in the New Testament. It means to admonish, to beseech. The root idea carries the word of comfort, the paraclete. But it is an admonishing. So really, what I find them here is teaching, preaching, instructing these guys and gals here that they might be established. It says that they would continue in the faith. They needed encouragement. You know why? This is a new movement. There's a lot of persecution. People don't like this. They don't like what's going on. And they have to stand against that. So he comes back through and he confirms the churches. He exhorts them. Hang in there, guys. Don't give up. Teaches, trains, does what he needs to do to help them. And then it says in verse 23 that they ordained elders in every church. And so these churches need someone to lead them. And so they ordained elders. And ordained means to constitute by voting or to appoint. And that's what they did. They appointed elders to take the lead in those congregations. They didn't leave them without a pastor. They gave them somebody to help lead them. And I'm sure that we don't have time frames here, but I'm sure that they spent enough time that they knew by the leadership of the Holy Spirit that here's a particular individual that meets this need, that God is working in their life, and they train him specifically as well as teaching the church and giving them foundational principles so that they could exist and do the things that they were supposed to do. And then they left that guy in charge. And that's really what I see there. When I read mission letters that we get from our missionaries, that's what I see happens a lot on the mission field. A missionary will talk about, hey, we got a couple guys in our church or one guy in our church that God's just really touching and we've been working with them, and sometimes they'll work with them for a couple years. And then that missionary will go on and that person will take over. And I think that's the proper way to do it. That's what the Apostle Paul seems to have done. And they ordained elders, and then at the end of verse 23, you find that they commended them to the Lord. And the word commend means exactly that, is to commit to the charge of, entrusted, commended them to the Lord. And so they were saying, you know what? As we leave here, God's got to take care of you. God's got to watch over you. We're trusting you to be in God's hands. And, you know, really, truly, all of our ministry, God has to do it. If God doesn't do it, it will not be done. And so we need God to work. And so they had this follow-up ministry. And that's a good thing, I believe, that we see here. But then in verse 25, I want to point something else to you, that as they're doing this follow-up, the end of that verse 25 says, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. In that verse there, during their follow-up, they still had outreach. They just weren't spending all their time with that church and helping them before they move on. They still continued to preach. They still continued to evangelize and to declare the gospel. And then what you find in verse 26 down through verse 28, I just summarized it into these three words. There was a return, a report, and a rest. And I believe that this is a good pattern, and this is what we see emerging here. And you'll see it in the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And when you see that sheet that I'll hand out on Wednesday, it'll be a little bit more evident to you. But look at verse 26. It says, when they sailed from Antioch, where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled, they were sent out from Antioch in Syria. They did the missionary journey, did all that labor, came back, retraced their steps, and confirmed the churches. They came back home to that home church or that sending church. So they returned to the sending church. Verse 27, after they came back, it says they gathered the church together. It's another reason why it cannot be universal and visible. They gathered the church together. It was a local congregation, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And so they reported about that. We have missionaries, to be honest with you, we have missionaries that we have never seen. And they were down on board before we came, and I don't think that they have to report everything that they do to us in that regard. We're not their sending church to begin with. We are helping them. But we do get mission letters. But to be honest, there's a couple people, we don't get a mission letter maybe once a year. Maybe. And I'm wondering, what are these people doing? And I'm coming real close to being harsh about that and saying, you know, you really owe us some sort of report. Because that's exactly what they did. When they came back, they came to the church and they said, hey, we want to tell you what went on. And I think that's good. And I like missionaries to come through when they come home on furlough. And maybe they're generating more support and they need that. But when they stop in, they're telling you what happened. This is what God's been doing the last couple of years, and this is what we still intend to do, and God's just really working. And it's interesting that they report how that God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. They minister to the Jews in the synagogues, but there's not a whole lot of statement here about, well, we just had a lot of conversions out of the Jews. Very little of that. So the declaration in the Scripture is that God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, which really would have been new to the church at Antioch. You know, I wonder if how any of those people there would have got upset and said, no, wait a minute. That was not what you were sent to do. You were to go to preach in the synagogues. That's what they started out with, wasn't it? That was their scope. But then they expanded on that. The church of Antioch didn't get upset over that. They were glad. They were happy. This is a good thing that God opened that door. We're glad for that. They weren't the Paul and Barnabas were not violating any specific rules of the Antiochian church. That's a good thing. But I'll tell you, some churches today, they've been upset over that. What? You reached the Gentiles? You have to have an idea of what the missionary is doing, but do we have to manipulate them from here? Some churches do. Am I meddling? I don't know. I don't intend to meddle, but it is true that I've seen churches do that. You know what? We send the money to the missionary. As long as he uses it for God, we're happy. You know, if he wants to do an outback missionary like Brother Phillips or whatever, I don't care. We're glad for the outback missionary. So things like that, if they can do it and use it, we're happy. And so they returned, they reported. Then I see in verse 28, to me, they rested. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. They were re-energizing their batteries. That's the way I look at it. And I think it's good for a missionary to go out and to labor. And you know, that's hard work. And especially in that time, traveling by boat and all that kind of stuff. It took forever. And I wouldn't want to be in the middle of the Mediterranean seeing one of them old 60-foot wooden ships with the masts and all that stuff. I would not have wanted to do that. But they did. And it was tough stuff. And but God watched over them, brought them home, and they rested. I want to give you four thoughts, and we'll be done for today. But that's the style, what we'll do through these missionary journeys and these other things. What I'm trying to show you is we're not talking about everything they did. I'll show you main points, main highlights of a pattern of how they did mission work. Four things. Number one, it seems to me that they went to where people already had a religious interest. And you'll find this later on. They went to the synagogues. You know why? There's people there that were concerned about God. They were interested in, if I may use the word, religion. And they went to those areas. And they dealt with people who were already had an interest in the things of God. That's who they focused on. That's what it appears to me that they did. Secondly, I find that they were willing to face difficult circumstances. Now, we noticed that all the way through. I didn't really make much out of it. But they were persecuted. They were hounded. They were talked against and blasphemed. And Paul was stoned. And, well, that was just a hard thing. And they had to shake off the dust of their feet. They had to face difficult situations and circumstances. And if a person or whoever it might be going to mission field or a mission team, if they're not willing to face difficult circumstances, then don't go. If you figure, well, it's going to be just like the comforts of home and I'm going to go over there and I'm going to get everything that we have in America and all the American food that we love to eat, and that's just a really bother to you that you don't have all that, then don't go. Because if you're not willing to face the circumstances, then you ought not be there. Because it's going to be difficult. There's going to be some changes. Cultures are different. And people are different. All the things they eat. And I mean, I appreciate the missionaries' statements when they write and they say, you know, we really miss the American food. Well, I can understand that. I would too. When I went to Brazil, though, I mean, they had McDonald's. We ate at McDonald's. And I couldn't order, but I had to have somebody order for me. But all the food, boy, most of the food was just great. I did not eat any goat. I should have. I didn't eat any. No, I didn't eat any goat. I ate the stuff I knew I could eat. But goat was available, but I didn't do it. But, you know, some of these places, especially when they get out in what we would say the sticks, out in the barren areas, you know, I mean, they live in grass huts and all that. And you know, when I came up through the ranks in my youth, when I always heard missionaries, that was the only thing I ever had in my mind of missionaries. They go, they dwell in grass huts with dirt floors, and all the natives run around half naked with loincloths or without anything at all, and they're using bows and arrows and and blowguns and things like that, and poison darts and eating monkey and well, they still do that kind of thing. But you know, a lot of the missionary work today is Central City, just like downtown St. Louis. And well, that was just an eye opener for me when I went to Brazil, because I needed to see that, even though I knew it, it just was not sinking in. I needed to see. You know what? This is metropolitan, and these people are going there. They have electricity. They have water. They have washers. They have dryers. They have cars. They have all this stuff. And they're not out there eating crickets. And I mean, they could if they wish, I guess. But and muskrat. I think I've heard of missionaries eating muskrat, things like that. But you have to be willing to face difficult circumstances, even though it seems modernized. It's not going to be easy. Really, the separation from family, I think, would be a great deal. That's a very difficult thing. Number three, they willingly endured physical persecution. They willingly went through it. They knew there was physical retribution. And they endured that. And so not only do you have to go through these circumstances, but you have to be willing. You know what? They just might put me in prison. They just may drag me out and beat me up real bad. Somebody just might stick a knife in me. Somebody might shoot me. It's a possibility. And so missionaries have to be willing to endure physical suffering, persecution. And the last thing is this. I believe that God, who had sent them, gave them fruit for their labor. They came back and they reported, you know what God has done? God opened up the doors. And God blessed us. And we saw a lot of people saved. We saw many churches we were able to organize. And we ordained elders in those churches. And here's a list of them. And who did that? God did. It's not the missionary. It was God. And so that's the first missionary journey. And so it is my intention to compare the three active missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, discern the principles from them on how they conducted themselves. And then you'll have that sheet we'll hand out at the end of Wednesday, where I've drawn first missionary journey principles, second missionary journey principles, and the third missionary journey principles, and I make a summary of that. You'll be able to look at that. And then, we'll continue on Thursday and Friday, and you'll have information like that as well. And what you can do is then at the end take that sheet and look at it and say, this is what they did. How am I doing? And so that's what we're intending to do. That's where we're headed. And I was told this is a teaching session, so that's what we're doing. And I hope that it's a blessing to you and maybe an eye-opener on some things, and that God will speak to your heart about that. And maybe God's dealing with you to go to the mission field. And God will use this to stir your heart. Say, you know what? I really do have a desire to do those things. And I'm willing to suffer. And I'm willing to be persecuted. And I'm willing to go leave my family for a long period of time. Well, I pray that God speak to your heart, and if the Holy Ghost sends you, you better go. Brother Reynolds. And then I'll just leave.